I greet you all after a time apart, and very warm welcome to visitors this morning. Known to us, good to see you again, and we pray God will grant his blessing on all of us as we gather together, gathering for the purpose of worshipping our God. Pray that he would grant his grace among us as we do so. Just a couple of pointers regarding what is ahead of us. There's a few things lined up, notices available to you. Can I place particular emphasis on the Heritage Day, when we hope to hold a stall in the village here, Saturday the 8th of September, but it can be quite a demanding day, so if people are able to help out with that stall, that would be much appreciated, and we'll do some preliminaries preparing for that a little bit closer to that time. There's also two new magazines, free for our youth, and the Record, the main magazine for the church, and do please make use of those. Just take what you can use. And then I'm accustomed to mentioning birthdays, and although I wasn't around there last week, I had attempted to put the various items available for that needed notice, and I missed Christy. So I'm sorry about that. Belatedly, every good wish from us all together. I know some have already passed that on to you. That was on Friday. There's none to my knowledge in this coming week, but if you do know of anyone, please do let me know and we can draw attention to that. So these are the main things I would highlight for you this morning. Do please make use of the notices that are printed and the prayer items as well. In the terms of the Psalms, and Psalm 22 in particular, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. He has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. And so we are called to worship our God, to lift up his name in praise. Let us do so this morning first in Psalm 34. We'll be taking several selections from this psalm through the morning. Psalm 34, and we sing the first five stanzas. That's the verses marked 1 through to 9 on page 40. Psalm 34. From verse 1 through to verse 9, this is one man in particular who tells of his own commitment to praise the Lord, but the call then to together let us praise the Lord in verse 3. At all times I will bless the Lord, I'll praise him with my voice. Because I glory in the Lord, let troubled souls rejoice. Together let us praise the Lord, exalt his name with me. I sought the Lord, his answer came. From fears, he set me free. And could I just mention that in the use of syllables and the notes in the tune, in verse 6, in the last line, the word deliverance, you wouldn't pronounce the E, so it's deliverance would fit the tune in that line. Psalm 34, verses 1 through to 9. To God's praise. Let's stand to sing, and we'll stay standing after that to pray together.
At all times I will bless the Lord, I will praise him with my voice. He will cry glory in the Lord, let troubled souls rejoice. Together let us praise the Lord, exalt his name with me. I sought the Lord.
Lord, we thank you for this call through your ancient servant who summons and encourages your people to gather together to praise the Lord, to acknowledge the great mercies of our God towards us, that you have made your promises and your covenant, and you are to be relied upon, that you are faithful even when we are faithless. We give thanks, O Lord, that you have called all to you. It is not just the great and the mighty and those who seem to have their lives sorted, but the suffering, the one who is troubled, may come to you and may know freedom from fear, but a new fear, the fear of our God, the one who is worthy to be honored, one who has all the glory. We acknowledge you in your might, O Lord, but we acknowledge too that it is this very same strong hand which has been stretched out to grant freedom and this deliverance, this salvation. We thank you, Lord, that you do call us ourselves in the freedom of our day and our society, that we can gather in this way, though there are many in different parts of the world who are hindered from such joint worship of your name. But above all, we thank you, Lord, for the freedom that is given to man through Christ Jesus, that we would honor his name, O Lord, and acknowledge him as the one who reveals you to us so freely, so richly, that in him we learn of your great love towards us and your comprehensive wisdom. We pray, Lord God, that we will all set our trust truly, firmly upon him. We will know the blessings of that, the pardon of sin through his blood and in his name. And that we seek once more, and we seek the assurance of that. Help us to take hold of your word, to know that you are indeed good. So lead us then as we would seek to worship you this morning. May this be acceptable in your sight. And though we ourselves are weak and so often limited by the things that weigh upon us and the preoccupations of our minds and our souls, may we be even lifted beyond them to look upon you as the great and the holy one, to see our own true needs of cleansing and renewal. And we pray that you would do a great thing, though we are not, it would seem, the great assembly, but part of that growing church in the name of Christ Jesus. Receive us, O Lord, we pray, and prosper us in the things that we have need of, both for today and for days to come, in your service. And we would seek once more that this would be unto your great glory. In Jesus' name we pray and ask that you would accept us. Amen. We'll now make confession of our faith, and as I read this morning in those words that perhaps I trust are becoming better known to us, the words known as the Apostles' Creed, it is in the first person, do make it your own as you hear this morning. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. May God apply this and grant also his further blessing as we confess such faith. And speaking of faith, we read in continuing to read in Exodus. And as best I understand, in my absence, we have reached this point to read in chapter 14, the great test of the faith of God's people, Israel. Exodus chapter 14. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, that they turn and camp before Pi-hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, 'They are bewildered by the land, the wilderness has closed them in.' Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them. And I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people, and they said, "Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also he took 600 choice chariots, and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, camping by the sea beside Pi-hahiroth, before Baal-zephon. When Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." And the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." And the angel of God, who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. And he took off their chariot wheels, so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on their chariots and on their horsemen." And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. And so far, reading that passage where it began looking like a great disaster ahead for Israel, that the disaster had come upon them, but it turned to be a great salvation. And that final judgment blow on Egypt. May God bless his word as we read it together. Did you notice how the cloud separated Egypt and Israel was darkness to the Egyptians and light to Israel, God's people? Let's turn to sing together in Psalm 27. Psalm 27 on page 31, starting on page 31. We'll sing the verses marked 1 to 4. Now, 4 is a double stanza, so it will be 5 stanzas altogether that we sing. The Lord's my Savior and my light. Who will make me dismayed? The Lord's the stronghold of my life. Why should I be afraid? And through then to the end of verse marked 4. Let's stand again to sing together.
The Lord's my Savior and my light, who will make me dismayed? The Lord the stronghold of my life, why should I be afraid? My love.
With the young folk, partly because it's been such a big thing here in the last few weeks, but especially because I think there's something it tells us that's helpful for us today in what we're looking at. But speaking about looking at something, it's to do with the Olympics, and there's this chap. Okay, what's he doing? Running. Excellent. That was exactly the question I was going to ask, and you gave me the answer straight away. Excellent. So this chap, he's running, and what does this one tell us? See, he's in yellow and green. Yellow and green. What does this picture tell us about him?
He won.
Yeah, exactly. So what does it mean that he won in that race that he ran in? What does it mean about him? That he was what? What kind of runner was he for that race? He was the best runner. Okay? There were some really good runners in that race. In the one in the Olympics, it was red and yellow and red and yellow, and they were top class runners. It was amazing to see. But he won. He was the best on the day. There's another one. The different colours. A different kind of race. What is? You look on, see the look on his face, and what does that tell us? He was amazed, but he won. He was the best in that race. There's a lot of different events, and I was just reading about one of them where there were two men who looked as though they were exactly the same, but the judges had to say, well, one is just that tiny little bit better than the other. He was the best in that event. Lots of these athletes and runners and so on, they were very, very, very good. You know, you wouldn't be able to catch them. I certainly wouldn't. But there was one in each race, one who was the best. Now, we talk about the Bible every week. We read the Bible, we learn from the Bible. We shouldn't just be talking about the Bible, but letting the Bible talk to us. And today, we'll be learning of one who is better and greater and truer than anyone else. And he's prepared to stand there and for you to look at other people and other things and to say, well, make a comparison. But he will always come out first. He will always be the best in every way. But you have to make that comparison. You need to include him. Just imagine, you know this fella, Usain Bolt. They couldn't stop him. He won everything that he went in. Now imagine if he had not been allowed to run because he was so good. Do you think that would be fair? Do you think that would give us a good truth about who is the best runner? I don't think so. Now, you young people, you're growing up in the world, and they will be saying, okay, we're going to have a competition. We're going to see who's the best person in the whole world. We're going to see where the truth is, but you can't talk about God. You've got to keep him out of it. Well, look at everything else. That's what the world around you is going to be saying. But you have to include him. And that's what the psalm that we're singing, we sang, and we'll be singing some more of, we'll be looking at, we'll be hearing. That's what the psalm is saying. Keep God there. Put him to the test. And you'll find he's the best. He doesn't mind being tested and even compared with other things because there's no problem. The truth is that God is truly good. God is the best. And so it's a call for us to discover that, to know that, and to put our trust in him. the one who trusts in him is blessed, the psalm says. Who would you put your trust in? Usain Bolt? Mo Farah? Well, they probably would run away. That's what they do. But God doesn't leave you. God will be there in every way. Even when you are in your most difficult times. So put your trust in him. He's the only one that's worth trusting. You find that, especially in Jesus, it's trusting in Jesus, who is the Son of God, who is the way to God. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Come to the Father through him. So now let us read that psalm, Psalm 34. When we read this psalm, the before verse 1, as you'll have it in the church Bible, there's small print, and this is part of the original, the Hebrew text, so we'll read this as well. But just to give you background to that, the Psalm of David, when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed, and that was one of the occasions when David was running away from Saul, who was king at the time. Saul wanted to kill him. So that's where this psalm comes in. That's what was going on in the life of David when he wrote this. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him, and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. And so far, again, in God's word, and seeking his blessing upon it together. Now let us ourselves turn to God in prayer. Lord, we cannot bring our own righteousness to you. May we be found before you, though, covered in the righteousness of Christ Jesus himself, the very righteousness of God, as he has taken sin upon him, may it be our sin that our trust will truly be in him, and that we will find that life that he has provided through his death. We thank you, Lord, for the life that you give us today. We thank you for every provision for it. We pray that you will grant us strength for today and the heat that is anticipated, that we might be able to persevere, and especially on this, your day, that mind and heart will be given over to seeking to know you and to be truly refreshed from our hearts outwards. We pray that you would provide for us in various needs that we have. You have made that promise in this your word as we have read. But may we know first, and may we have that understanding of what our needs are, and know that first need of that fellowship with our God to direct us in all of our ways. We thank you for the provision that you have made for our needs, not just today, but in days past. We thank you, Lord, for the enabling that you've given our young people in the results that came out in the past week. And we ask, Lord, that you would continue to watch over and uphold them. May they seek the guiding of your Spirit through the days ahead of them. And for results that are still to come, reflecting work that has been done in the past year, we ask, Lord, there too, that you would guide, and that you would we would acknowledge your hand in these matters. So too in the ongoing matters of our congregation and the lives of the families in the church, we pray that you would provide for those who are not with us today, that you would enable them and grant your safekeeping upon them in all that they do. We would remember especially Mata and Pauli. We ask, Lord, that you would prosper them as they embark on married life together. Pray for the families that have been around them yesterday, in particular in the marriage and all that was associated with it. We pray that you would lift up your name among them, and as they do enter into marriage and a married life, that they would bear witness to your companionship with them in that. We ask too, Lord, that you would grant your provision for those who have been part of us and have gone on from here in recent days and further back. We thank you for Inga and the girls who are with us this morning. We pray for them in their present life, and whether it be in the school or in family, in church. We thank you too that as we are gathered here, we bring connections with churches in many different parts, and we are reminded that while we are few, yet your church is great. And we pray that you would keep this before us, that we would be mindful of your Spirit working in a mighty way to build up your church, both in numbers and also in knowledge and understanding, in maturity. We pray that we would seek this ourselves, to always be advancing and devouring the depths of your truth and the gospel. We ask too for the working of your Spirit through the structures of your church presbytery that is coming this week, and we pray that you would grant that this would be not just a business meeting, but there would be evidence of the great pastoral care for the various congregations that are represented, and the outworking, seeking the outworking of your will in the various affairs of the churches. And as the London City congregation would table their call to Andy Pearson, we pray for them and for him and his family, at this particular time, that they would know a clear understanding of your will, your purpose for them. So we ask, Lord, that you would prosper this work, especially in London, and with the many visitors that have been present recently and that may still come in this summertime. We ask, Lord, that there will be an effective witness to you where your people will know strength in spirit, also in body, to persevere in this work wherever you have called them. We would remember too those who have been part of it. We would commend to you Angus Lamont and his family, who were in that congregation until a year ago, and we pray for them as they work in Lima in Peru, and mindful too of others of our circle who are working out there in the school in particular. We pray that they would know your near presence and the leading of your Spirit according to your will. Mindful, Lord, that there are so many more connections that we have, different people that we are aware of, and their cares and their concerns and their labors in your name. We lift up each one to you. We pray that you would work in their hearts, that they would rejoice that you have given them a work to do for the sake of your name. And may we ourselves likewise rejoice in that, in our preparations for setting ourselves before the community more apparently in the next few weeks, and the Heritage Day and the village fair. We ask that you would guide us in all the preparations towards that, and in our ongoing presence and ministry in this community, but also wherever you have placed us, both in work and in our homes. We ask, Lord, that you would receive us now, guide us in what we would take out in your word. We pray that you would indeed speak with us, and that we would ourselves be drawn all the more to lift up your praise and to the urging of one another to do so as well, as the one who is worthy. We pray these things, O Lord, for the sake of your own name, for in answer to the great blessings that you have indeed granted us, and above all through our Lord Jesus, your own beloved Son. Do hear us, we pray, once more in his name and to your great praise. Amen. We will be turning in a moment to study in Psalm 34, but let us first return to sing once more a few verses in that psalm from verse 10, continuing where we paused a short while ago, from verse 10 to 14, four stanzas. And where it is we have been called to taste and see that the Lord is good, the assurance of God's provision. There is the reminder that there may be those, and even such as young lions, whom you would think would be able to be well provided for. Yet they may lack their food, but those who wait upon the Lord will not lack any good. Let us go and sing in this confidence, and also the instruction on the ways to walk with our God through to verse 14. 10 to 14, let's stand again to sing.
Young lions may crawl all weak and faint, and hunger for their food, but those who wait upon the Lord will not lack any good. Come here, my children, gather and listen to my word, and I will help you understand how you may fear
Psalm 34, David, psalmist, says quite a bit about his own personal experience, his experience of God. He then also sets out calls on those people who hear him. And one that I would especially draw your attention to this morning is in verse 8. And before this, he has called for people to, in verse 3, magnify the Lord with me, exalt his name, let us exalt his name together. And then there's a note in verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Come, worship God with me. But begin, at least begin. Won't you at least taste God, the Lord? See. See who he is. See what he is. See that he is good. I don't know what you think my purpose is, my own thinking about my purpose. I just want people to know God through Christ, and through knowing God to live. I know I'm probably not the best advertisement for just how good all of that is. I still struggle with so many of the things that are part of life for men without God. Maybe my words don't have the great glory that is fitting for God. But just because I fall short so often, and look at David the psalmist and how he speaks of himself. He is humble. And he's not saying, well, I'm humbling myself, but he's saying, I'm a humble person, I'm just a low person. I'm nothing wonderful. But look at God, taste God. See that he is good. Whatever it is for you or for me, as we go amongst men, in all of our own weakness, how many mistakes we make, how sinful we are, and sin is not good, it doesn't change that God himself is good. If you were to go into the office of, let's say, the managing director of Aviva, or one of these large companies in the city, and you were to speak to his secretary or personal assistant about company policy, she or he may be able to give you a few answers, but would be much more likely to usher you into the presence of their boss to get the answers. That's what I am. That's what David is in this psalm, an usher urging you to come on, come on, come on, come and taste the Lord himself. See him, the fullness of the truth. All I ask with David is that you come. Let us go together. Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Go direct to him. Come direct to him. And as the psalm goes on to say, how much the Lord is pleased to respond. The Lord is not distant. I would not come between you and him. And make this your call to those that you deal with outside of the church as well. Not to get tangled up and to get confused with their stumbling fellow men. Not to get distracted by systems of mere religion. Yes, we have a place of some kind as a witness. But as it seems the psalm is saying here, take the chance and taste God himself. Go direct. Deal with him. And to look at the psalm as David himself deals with what he has said in this call, and to the emphasis being, as it often is these days, the expression, how good is the Lord? It's not to ask for a comprehensive laying out of all the ways in which God is good, but just look at him. How good is the Lord? The ancient Greeks, long before Jesus, claimed that there was plenty of evidence. They were struggling with the Persians. And they said there was plenty of evidence that their gods were working in their favor. And there are many religions that still function in this world. And they do make some link between their objects of worship, their gods, and the events of their own lives. We live in a part of the world, in a society where people are resistant to that. They do not want to recognize any connection between their lives and a supreme being. So if anything is good, it is something that's personal to them. And let me warn you, as those who are part of the church, don't go down that path. It's so easy to do that. That's the spirit of the world that you live in day by day. But don't go that way. It's not about what seems good to you. That's not conclusive as to what is good. And for most people in our part of the world, that would be largely dependent on their own efforts. This psalm gives a very frequent reminder throughout it why this is, why people do fail to recognize the hand of the true God in this world and in their lives. The reminder of that is in the name that is used of God. Look how often David speaks of the Lord. And as we have it in our English version, it is a word, a name for God as the covenant people, covenant God of his people. Here he is repeatedly acknowledging that he's talking about the one who has entered into covenant, the Almighty God who has entered into covenant with his people. And that covenant is a covenant of great promise of great blessing. And I'm saying that's an explanation why people fail to make the connection with God in their lives. It's all dependent on your covenant relationship with God. Until you are brought into this covenant, into this relationship. You will not receive the blessings that are good. There are many blessings that people do receive. God is gracious in many ways to the just and the unjust, as the Bible says. But the ones that are received by those who are outside of God, who are resistant to Him, they don't recognize them as coming from His hand. The other thing about this tasting, seeing that God is good, the problem is with the way that many people think about what is good. I've touched on it a little already, that the way that most people, and not just in our part of the world, but in every part of the world, you ask somebody, is that good or is it bad? How do they judge what is good? And for the majority of people, it is what pleases me, what fits my idea of the way that the world should be. But isn't that such a short-term, such a self-centered concept? How can we ever know that what transpires today, we might say, well, that feels good, but do we know it is conclusively good? You go to Primark and you can get a bargain on a piece of clothing, a t-shirt. But it may well be because someone who works in a factory in India doesn't get paid enough to feed their family for the week. That's how we can get it so cheap. It's good for us, but is it good, comprehensively, all-encompassing good? Good Olympics? Who knows? What's the legacy going to be? Do I ever know the full story of what is good? You know, I haven't heard it so often lately, but there were times when it was quite a popular thing where you would tell a story and you tell it in stages, and the straight man on the other side would say, well, that's good. Well, that's not good because such and such. Oh, that's bad. No, that's not bad because the next thing, well, that's good. And it just reflects how short-sighted we are, inevitably, how short-sighted we are. Do we know the full story as to what is good? And all the more because men look for what is good in terms largely of material things, feelable things, tangible things. But what is truly good? What is the greatest good? These are the things that pass away. What is enduring good? The eternal things that God does provide, and no one else provides. The psalm talks repeatedly about the times when life brings trouble. And as I introduced the psalm, I reminded you that David was in trouble. He had to get out of the city. He pretended to be mad so that he could escape, or he was in great danger, only to find himself in danger again, to escape, and again, to escape, and so on. David knew trouble often enough. But he reiterates, says it time and again through the psalm, that the Lord delivers, the Lord provides safety. He knows that safety in the Lord, and that is his great good. And he calls, even though he is a man himself, and though he perhaps has, we might say, has a limited view as well, he calls on us to say, well, surely it is the Lord who has that goodness. Now, the word taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste gives a great picture. The word taste is talking about discernment, but what a wonderful picture it is to taste. It takes us to food, and See how often food is part of God's provision in covenant dealings with his people through the Bible. Even from the very beginning, man was made. Completely new situation. Does man know what to do? God puts him in a garden full of good food that he can taste, that he can use to live. Abraham fed three men and received the promise of a special son. Shortly before Exodus 14, in Exodus 12, the Passover was instituted, a feast for the freedom and the safekeeping of God's people. They were saved from the grief of losing their firstborn through a feast. Israel received the law at Sinai a short while later, and God met with the elders at a feast. When God was taking them into the promised land, he told them it would be a land flowing with milk and honey. The good things that God was providing for his people, that they could taste. It's a picture. Then when the covenant was broken, those blessings were lost until another supper was instituted in the body and the blood of Christ Jesus. When we take the Lord's Supper, it is a taste, but it is truly a feast. Taste, discern, discover. As you receive of God's good hand, acknowledge his goodness. The goodness that he sent his own begotten Son to the world that hated him. That did not look good. The one who was to deliver his people, born in a stable. It didn't look good when he refused kingship. It didn't look good when he was hanging upon a cross. How do we know what is good? But it was so good that whoever believes on him shall have this good thing, eternal life. And to hear Jesus himself speak of that eternal life in John 17, he says it is to know God and the one he sent. And that, in this psalm, is the great covenant blessing. What does David say about the blessings that God gives here? Does he say that they have all the crops that they would like, that they have their wives and their families are all doing well, that there are no enemies around them? All the trouble of the righteous in this psalm, the Lord, to use the words of the psalm, delivers, he saves, he redeems. That primary deliverance is from condemnation. In verses 21-22, it is from being cut off in verse 16. And these are all terms that speak, that tell us that the chief covenant blessing is to be near to your God, to be received by the Lord. What are you delivered from out of your trouble? What are you delivered to? It doesn't actually say, but you are redeemed. He buys you. He buys you to himself, for himself. You are not condemned. It means that you can live. You are not cut off. You remain with your God. Those who seek the Lord, verse 10, the second part of verse 10, shall not lack any good thing. There are many times we go looking for the good things of this world. Maybe there's a time when you feel lonely and you're looking for a friend. Seek the Lord, him, the person of our God. He will give himself to you. He will receive you to himself. Those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste him. Now, I want to also present the point of why you should try him. Because of his goodness. But this tasting, trying him. You see, I've only touched on those great good things. The supreme goodness of God giving himself to those who trust in him. But no one sees it that way. That's not the way of the natural man. That's not the way of people around us. And it may at times be something that you lose sight of as well. You don't see it this way. Imagine if the only beef that you have ever known is a McDonald's hamburger. I don't think that's the case for any of you. But let's say if it is, and then someone puts a plate there with, I understand, the very best is a filet mignon. Very delicate piece of beef. Taste and see what real goodness is. Little ones and not so little ones, when offered a new dish, have often enough said, oh, I don't like that. How do you know? Until you taste it. You haven't checked it out. And the taste, parents, haven't you gone through this? And the taste isn't just the tip of your tongue, ooh, no, I don't like that. The real taste, to understand, to discern, that word, discern, to understand the truth of the matter is to take a decent piece, decent bite, to chew it over, to let all the taste buds on your tongue have a chance to evaluate, to catch the sense out of that piece of food. That's what taste really is. It's dealing seriously with the matter. And only then can you say you don't like it or do. And Psalmist says, you taste God and you'll find you do. You won't have any option but to say, he is good. Testing. Yes, testing God. He's prepared to be in that race, as we talked about earlier. He has nothing to fear. But you test him. You be sure to use your discernment. Understand the truth of the matter. I'm reminded of the occasion when Jesus was speaking with the woman at the well in Samaria. And after a while, she went back into the town and she called the people to come and check out this Christ, this Messiah. And they did go. And they did try him for themselves. And the tale finishes by saying, by these people of the city saying, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him. And we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Don't you long that people in this world would come and hear him? That's my longing. And that for every one of you who has confessed faith in Christ, every one of you who is a believer, that you go on tasting him. Not me, not the church, but him. Don't lose sight of him. That filet mignon, you can't get that very often. You can't afford it. But you can have the Lord every day and every hour of the day in his great goodness. Don't let him go. Taste him. Don't let other tastes take over. It's only in knowing him that you'll have the fullness of life. And how can the world around us say that the Lord is not good when they have not genuinely tasted him? That's the argument that's going on around. They will dismiss him from the picture. Will not genuinely taste him. Will not put their weight on him. views the picture of food and taste. But our lives need a foundation. Put him to the test as your foundation. Stand on him. Let go of everything else. And he will not fail you. How can anyone say the Lord is not good without giving serious attention to this most serious question in life? Taste, how to taste the Lord, that's what we're talking about here. Giving serious attention. Why did David praise God? Life was tough. It's when life gets tough that many people turn and blame God. Why did David call on others to praise God? Why did David call on you and me to join with him in praising God? There's a reason for it. He tells us from verse 4, I can call on you to do this, and this is why I will bless him all the time. It's because I sought him and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. This is how he discovered the Lord keeps his covenant promises. This is how he knew that the Lord is worth praising. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. And the words that David uses here, I sought the Lord, and they looked to him, this poor man cried out, they're about serious personal engagement. They're about the whole person getting bound up, wrapped up in this. I sought the Lord with not casual glances to see if he's hanging around. The tasting was not just dipping the tongue into the flavor. Looking to him was not just that casual glance. The seeking was an intense searching. What else did he have? What other hope was there? The looking was an expectant focus on the one point to see the Lord turning and looking on them. Waiting on the Lord so that when he beckons, we're ready to come. This poor man cried out. It was a wholehearted cry, even a heart-rending cry. This man was himself given, committed to tasting, to seeing the truth. We read not so long ago in the Gospel of John, where Jesus spoke about those who were of the truth, and Pilate said, what is truth, and dismissed him. That's not David. David's saying, I sought the Lord. I sought the truth. I cried out. My life was in that cry. How do you taste? It's by giving yourself to the task. By giving your attention to testing the Lord, working to discern the truth, and the Lord rewarded. The Lord does reward. Whatever part the Spirit of God might have in this case it doesn't matter. The question is, what attention are you giving? And there's a cry of David, not just to the Lord. I think this is a cry in verse 8. To you, to me, taste and see. The Lord is good. I'm not keeping this to myself. I can't. You must know I found the best thing. I want you to taste it too. I said at the beginning that all I want is for folk, you and for everyone, to know the way of life. It is only through Christ who has brought God to us. I've spent a few years with you on this. most recently taking time to open up the truth regarding Jesus. I don't do that just because that's what we do. I don't do that because I have to give a sermon. I don't do that because, well, we need to go through and study a section of the Bible. I do it because that's the only way that we will find the truth. I do it because that's what we need to give to find the truth. To take the time to discover Jesus. Jesus is the one who reveals God to us. Taste Jesus. Taste God. See that He is good. As we look through that gospel, I only hope that you took that seriously. I've said it before that there can be times when, and understandable, you study the Word of God and you come to something, particularly in the Old and New Testament, and say, well, isn't that remarkable? Isn't that a beautiful connection with what we have in the Old? And it is. But it's not about what's being clever or beautiful in the storyline. It's not about good words or excellent illustrations. It's about this person, Jesus, the Lord, the covenant God of His people. And I plead with you to check Him out again, perhaps even for the first time for someone. Think about when you go shopping, whether it's trudging the streets or online, how much attention you give. Looking for an outfit, a computer, a car, a house. You do your homework. You give attention to it to get the best option. You take time. You make time. You make sure. Do you take time? Do you make time? Do you make sure that you have the Lord who is willing to be put in comparison? But He is only good, and He is the only one who is good in all His ways. And to your friends and your connections, if you could say with David, I will bless the Lord at all times, because you have tasted and you have seen that He is good, to your friends and your connections, have this, don't you have that anguish of spirit that they would only taste? Just let them taste and see that God is good. Discover and discern His great goodness. And for this morning, I must leave it there, friends. May God grant His blessing among us and on His word today. Let us pray together. Lord, our God, we can become so familiar with words of redemption, salvation. We can think that we know what goodness is and righteousness. But we all too easily veer away, find other things absorbing. We forget that taste of the bread of life, of the refreshing water of life. And we pray, Lord, that You would stir in us a thirst and a hunger that will be filled and will go on being filled as it continues, that we would have no desire apart from Yourself. We would know our fundamental need of Your own indwelling presence, that You will be a light on our path, one thing that we would desire of You would be to live in Your constant presence. And so, Lord, let it not be a taste of the things of man today, but that we will have that longing in our souls, each one of us, to know you more fully and the life that this brings. Do meet with each one of us where we are in the state of our hearts, and glorify yourself, bringing us to trust in you through our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. In closing, let us sing the closing verses of that psalm. We have sung as far as verse 14. Let's sing from verse 15 to the end. The Lord's eyes are upon the just. He listens to their plea. The wicked he rejects and blots from earth their memory. The righteous cry. The Lord responds and frees them when distressed. The Lord draws near the broken heart and rescues the depressed. And through to the end of the psalm from verse 15, let's stand to sing together.
The Lord's eyes are upon the just. He listens to their plea.
Keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.